peace. Preachers, politicians, in fact, almost everyone talks about peace. But peace that is real, that is lasting, that will endure, is kind of like that proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that you never quite achieve or attain. You see it, you aspire to it, but it's not quite there. You know, the yearning, the desire for peace is in everybody's heart, I think. All human beings aspire to it in a way. We hear it in our music, especially in some of the religious music. I'm sure you've heard, "There will be peace in the valley for me one day," and I am sparing you by not trying to put that to notes. And then, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," you know, all is well with my soul. Being older, have grown up hearing these things. We've heard those and many more, and then you could get into any genre of music, and the same thing would pop out. I'd like to point up something that happened on October the 6th. It was scheduled for 4 o'clock p.m. Israel time. Christian prayer for the peace of Jerusalem was offered live from the Haas Promenade in Jerusalem. Over 500,000 church groups across the world were expected to participate from their home locations, and millions more watching the presentation in live broadcast. The peace of Jerusalem seems to be a place that comes out often in mention of peace, but not yet attained. Let's go to Jeremiah 6, because I want to start off talking about how God views the actions of mankind in terms of their kind of selfish way of seeking peace. In Jeremiah 6, verse 13, here's what he has to say about these efforts. "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Isaiah 59, verse 8, again, as I began here, talking about this world right now, its hopes, but also its lack of direction, its really hopelessness in a way, because they're trying to achieve peace apart from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 8, "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." And as we heard in Mr. Bruno's opening sermonette regarding the Tower of Babel, done in opposition to God's will, and the fruits of that were not very productive for the human race, were they? There is a psalm, Psalm 122, and I'm not going to do more than refer to it, but it does talk about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, so it's not unlike that part of the prayer that we've been given as an example, is that we ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, brethren, we're here. We're talking about, we're anticipating peace and our role in it, but there's a difference. Our role is not a vague role, not a vague hope like the world, who wants what is good and right, but at this point don't know how to achieve it. Isaiah 52, little change of direction here about peace. Verses 7 through 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem. Are you waste places of Jerusalem? For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And I'll stop right there with that verse. But a message about peace in Jerusalem has been going out for quite a while, and it's going out by the efforts of the church. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he taught the way of peace, which he would soon establish. He mentioned peace time and time again. He preached it as a way of life. He said in one of his sermons that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The peacemakers on this earth won't fit that criteria, will they? John 14, verse 27, something he's talking to his disciples about, of whom we are part of. This is what he has left us, and we have this. And the more we exercise it, the more we can enjoy it in the way we live our lives. John 14 and verse 27, he said to his disciples, because he knew he was about to depart and go back to the Father, peace I leave with you. Even in the world in which they would not have peace, and yet with him, with the Father, they would have peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, how could that be possible? Well, it's because true peace, lasting peace, will be spiritual peace, based on spiritual and not carnal laws. Romans 8:6 makes this statement, which we've had read to us, and we've read over the years many, many times. It's so foundational for the followers of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And the sentence goes on, and peace. That's how we attain peace. And brethren, we are to be representatives of God's kingdom. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, but what does that make us? Well, we're bringing the same message that he did, a message of peace and how it will be achieved. You know, when John the Baptist was born and when he came into this world, a prophecy was made about his work. Let's look at that in Luke 1, and I'll read verses 76 through 79. Luke 1, verse 76, and this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And his father, under inspiration, says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And that work, that Elijah-like, that John the Baptist-like work, continues to this day, and we're all part of that, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, again, a spiritual direction that the people have to go. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's going to take education. It's going to take time. And it's not going to be by divine fiat that suddenly, wappo, we're at peace in the world. I don't know if you have the time, you might go back and read just to get a sense of the world that we will be resurrected into. Let me put it that way. You might want to read Ezekiel 38 and 39 when it talks, and I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about going out and burying bodies, the bones, I should say, for 7 years in the land of Israel. 7 months, I should say, on the bones. And then later, it's 7 years for burning the armaments. They won't have to cut trees or come up with firewood. Probably won't be any natural gas pipes pumping gas to the homes at that point. Don't know the details, but what we do know is what's presented in those two chapters about the way the world will be, the cataclysm of that final great battle just before or just as Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We have a job. It's found in Matthew 24:14. I bet you don't have to turn there, right? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all of the nations, and then the end will come, a world that will not be at peace, as I've just referenced regarding those two chapters in Ezekiel. But again, we have a role, and don't underestimate the things that we are doing as a little group. Someone told me, and I think it was Phyllis, if I remember, it says we keep being kind of boiled down, and still we have all the key ingredients to get the work done that God has given to us to do. And we, as a group of people, are among other groups of people who have been given God's Spirit, who are in the Church of God, and we are uniquely identified by the work that we have been given to do. And it is going out loud and clear. It can be heard all over the globe for those who want to. So it is a witness. Now, sometimes, you know, people ignore signs, don't they, when they're driving on the highway. Don't go here, you know. Road narrows, all these kinds of things. Well, in a sense, we're doing that. It may be effective for some, for others, not so effective. And again, doing what we are doing in keeping the feast makes us forerunners of the peace which will come. Ambassadors of peace. The peace that Jesus Christ will establish and will have, as we know, roles to fulfill at that time. As Mr. Bruno was talking about in terms of administering the cities that will then be repopulated and not just, but first rebuilt. If you remember all those wartime footages of Germany when people were out in piles of rubble, and you compare what Germany looks like now, they had to keep some of those piles around just to remind people of what did happen. But that's not unlike what's going to happen in the future, but on a scale that is literally worldwide, because not only will there be human destruction, but there will be natural destructions that will make the earth literally reel on its axis and heave, and there'll be things that are, well, you know the scripture, don't you, in Daniel 12 that talks about that there never has been a time like the one that's coming, nor will there ever be another time like that. And yet, the message of peace. Psalm 72, verse 7. Psalm 72 and verse 7, it's talking about the Messiah's reign there. This is the real promise. This is what will happen. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. It's quite a claim. You know, and we've read that coming into the feast, and let me just refer to it. From Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And then the King of Peace, he's referred to in Hebrews 7, verse 2, talking about Abraham giving his offering to Melchizedek, the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. So all along, the idea of and the anticipation of peace being brought by the Messiah has run throughout the message of the Bible. Psalm 85, verse 8. It's really an interesting way this is put. One of these verses I'll read to you from Psalm 85, beginning in verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I love the way that that's presented. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. And again, righteousness and peace have kissed. You've got to have, for peace, you've got to have righteousness. It won't exist without that. And righteousness is derived from keeping God's laws. Isaiah 32, verses 15 through 18. In doing the research for this, I told my wife, I said, Peg, I have too many scriptures. Twice as many as I could possibly ever use. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. I'll get there in just a minute. Breaking in, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. That will be its gold, and it will bear fruit. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Doesn't sound like our world now, of course. And it talks about families. I'm going to give you a potpourri of scriptures here, put them together, and because there's so many that talk about the future, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and what it will be like. And it has a theme running throughout of peace and righteousness. where sin will be dealt with and conquered. Isaiah 54, verse 13, it talks about families. So how they will be structured. Isaiah 54 and verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Specifically, think of the horrendous things we hear on the news. We become so hardened by what we hear, we can hardly react anymore in probably a way we should, but of children being murdered, raped, and being picked on, even, you know, it is absolutely the unleashing of demonic, demented mentality that is doing all of these things. But there will come a time when the children can go out and play and come home well after dark if they're playing a fun game without any fear. But that's for the future. You know, peace is God's goal and always has been. Back in Numbers 6, verses 23 through 27, God extended the offer of his blessings to his nation, his people, who were supposed to be a nation of kings and priests, even then, to bring the righteousness of God before the rest of the world. Numbers 6, verse 23, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has always wanted peace. That's why he's really upset at this point in time that our nation, not just our nation, but the modern descendants of these people of Israel, of Jacob, have not fulfilled what God has required. And there's going to be a terrible price to pay. And I want to keep, let's not lose sight of how really difficult things are going to be in the next few years. We're looking forward to the time of peace, and it is the emphasis for this feast. But boy, up until then, it's going to be difficult, as Jesus Christ warned. Isaiah 32, verses 16 through 18, because as we read through the Bible, peace has been planned by God. A lot of details are laid out by what he has inspired to be written in his word to give us anchor points of hope in living our lives and in serving him. Isaiah 32, verses 16 through 18, it says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remained in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But then continuing in Isaiah 55 and verse 12, Isaiah 55 and verse 12. For you shall go out with joy, and I'll read verse 13 also, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. Now, metaphorically, that's what it's being talked about here. But that's the environment we will be able to function in. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Nature itself will be changed to accommodate peace. Let's continue in Isaiah. Isaiah 60, verse 17. Isaiah 16 and verse 17 through verse 18, talking about the plenty, the abundance of what God is going to bring about. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. Everything will be upgraded. It's like you get a free upgrade when you get into the kingdom, like you do in your car when you're in it, right? That's always good. When, Mr. Harris, we've given you an upgraded room. You have a couch in there too, you know. I'll take it. For you. Let me make sure I don't reread what I get my sidetracks here. Let's go to Isaiah 60, verse 17 now. That's where we are, right? Okay, now let me read it. Okay, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, and so forth. Violence shall no longer, in verse 18, be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Isaiah 66 and verse 12, and this is probably the source for that hymn that I was referring to earlier that is sung in the world. Isaiah 66 and verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. Peace like a river, flowing like a river, not being chased and unavailable. Hosea 2, verses 18 through 22. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. Again, the book of Hosea specifically addresses the leader of the 10 tribes of Israel, Ephraim, the UK, and a lot of the things found in that book apply to them, but it also addresses Judah and all the tribes of Israel in particular. Hosea 2 and verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. You saw that a picture of a 30-pound snake that they pulled out of a drain somewhere in the Far East, but deadly, about 12, 13 feet long. Now we hear of snakes all over Florida, you know, pythons and things, the constrictors. Not sure I want to go swimming in the swamps in Florida. I don't know if they've made it all the way to Louisiana yet. I hope not. I'd rather have the hurricanes myself, but, you know, that's just me. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and shall answer Jezreel. Again, scriptures that paint this broad, sweeping picture of abundance and blessings at every possible angle. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, it refers to this banner that's standing to my right and your left up behind me. That's why we use it, in anticipation of that. Every once in a while, it's fun to just stop and look at that, and you know that is going to happen. And here's the promise: the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Oh, Timothy, would you like to lead a lion right now? Probably not. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. These things seem so fanciful to people who don't believe God or trust in Him. How could that happen? How could a lion eat straw like an ox? Well, just hang around, folks. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much more emphatic could God state it? And a complementary scripture to this is Ezekiel 34, verse 25. The book of Isaiah in particular talks a lot about millennial things, but the other major prophets and minor prophets do as well, as, of course, the Psalms, of course, the whole Bible. Ezekiel 34, verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Walk out. Hey, the sun's going down. I think I'll just lie down here and spend the night. I'm not sure I'd do that in Colorado so readily. It's not that dangerous, but we do have bears and mountain lions, moose, big moose. I think more people get hurt by moose than they do some of the more, I would say, dangerous animals, because they get too close to them. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So, a remade surface of the earth. Kind of like one of those Star Trek movies that had the Genesis program that showed it sweeping over the earth and everything being revived. Well, these are things that God will do. It won't depend on better processes from human beings, but He's going to make these things happen, make it possible. He's going to have to pump life back into this earth, because the fish will die and animals will die, and a stream of living waters will have to come out from under the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden." Well, that's a hard one to anticipate. I know Renee was showing pictures of his little garden of Eden he and Delia have, but it's that lifestyle, you know, of having everything contained and it all growing and being abundant and something you take care of, dress and keep. But even to a factor much greater, "And her desert, like the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." All of these things I'm talking about now are the fruit of peace. Peace that can't exist really in our time on this scale. Isaiah 41 and verse 18. I like to imagine this and think about it as I look out at some of these hills. I look over at Edna Valley next door to us here, right behind this first range of hills. What it would be like if this proved to be true for them, and when it does. Isaiah 41 and verse 18, "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together." These are pretty detailed things that God is talking about here. He's replanting the world. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. Isaiah 55 verses 12 through 13. "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." And I know we've referred to this before, but continuing, "Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Again, how many times does God bring this out? Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9 and verse 13. You should be able to find Amos again, right? You were here just a little bit earlier in the sermonette. And again, to get the sense of what God is offering, what he will do, Amos 9 and verse 13, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." We get just a little microcosm of Paso Robles, Edna Valley, and then other parts of California and other parts of the world, for that matter, where grapes that you can make wine out of grow readily. Joel 3, verse 18. Joel 3 and verse 18. "And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias." I don't know if any of you have had a chance to look at some pictures from maybe the early 1920s, 1930s that have been preserved that show the land of Israel and the area around Jerusalem, how barren, how bleak it was, and yet throughout the last 70 years or so, Israel has revegetated the land, growing enough vegetables and fruits and different things that they can export, not only feed themselves, but what can be done, we can see, with proper agrarian practices is marvelous, and how the world could be fed and full, like we are here at this feast. Zechariah 3 and verse 10. Interesting scripture, the way it's inserted here, but that's typical of the book of Zechariah. You'll find prophetic verses, not necessarily a whole chapter, but an insert, even talking about how Christ would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 3 and verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So take a moment and try to visualize that for your own setting. Easier for the Messiahs, right? You've got all those things. What'd you do? Try to start the millennium earlier or what? Yeah, okay. So you're willing to put us all up, huh? We'll take you up on that. Understand that it is God who gives peace. It's what he is going to establish by sending Jesus Christ back. It's going to be a hard-fought battle. There's going to be a lot of trauma. But remember, Isaiah 45 makes this statement. In verse 7, Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. God does that. He's in control of these. You know, I read this to make us aware that God has the absolute control to bring all of these things about. So it's up to us to take our part in what he's called us to have a part in. Now, eventually I'm going to end up at the end of the book of Zechariah, but before that, let's go to Isaiah 2. Because peace will begin at Jerusalem. The whole world will gather against Jerusalem in ways even beyond what it is now. I mean, you can look at the news almost any day, and there's something about the strife of either the Palestinians or the Jews in the land of Israel. And none of that's going to ever get fixed until Jesus Christ returns. And he will give them, as we heard before from Mr. Messier, land in the land of Israel for the tribes individually as a basis for reestablishing how he will bless this world. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Meaning over all nations. and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is how peace will come to this earth. And grudgingly, for some nations, I'm sure, they will have to go to the Lord who is in Jerusalem to find out how to have peace. And I'll read about that a little bit in Zechariah. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, I do recycling and I deal with scrap metal, and I go back to that section in Ezekiel 39 where it talks about all of the armaments being on the land as these hordes of Gog and Magog come into Israel to fight against Christ at his return. Might be some good salvaging to do there, right? Recycling of metal. But it talks about using what's there, even by inference here, they can take things that were armaments and turn them into useful tools for pruning. So we see that there will be care for taking care of all of these blessings, these trees and these vines that are growing and these fields that will have grain. They will have to be harvested and maintained, and that will be something that can be done. Not going to learn war anymore. Haggai 2, verse 6, a prophetic setting in this particular book about what it's pointing to here. Haggai 2, and verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land. There's that cataclysmic event, again, brought out by what God is prophesying here. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the temple he's talking about here is the one that, if you go to Israel right now, you can't see it. But prophetically, we can, because it will have to arise according to the word of God. Because the God of glory will enter that temple. And you can read again of that in the book of Ezekiel in the last 8 chapters about the temple that will be built. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Has to be talking about that future temple in order for peace to be given, because it hasn't been given yet. And then let's go to the book of Zechariah. And I'd like to first go to chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Zechariah 2 and verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, not just Israel, but Assyria and Egypt and many others. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, that Jesus Christ has been sent to this earth to establish peace. And then let's go to Zechariah 14. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the time of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him, as a marginal rendering, I think, more accurately portrays this. It shall come to pass in that day that it will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lamb, or to the Lord, I should say. That would be the Father. Neither the day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem to restore the earth, to bring life to what is dead. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western. In both summer and winter it shall occur. So we see that there will be seasons in that time, in the millennium. And the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And it talks about reshaping the land in verse 10. Talks in verse 11 about Jerusalem being safely inhabited. Boy, is that the opposite of what is now the case? Peace in Jerusalem, because Christ will be there. And it talks about why people are picking up bones for 7 months and burying them, and still finding them even after that, from Ezekiel 38. It says, their flesh, in verse 12, shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. And then this horde of people will basically turn on one another, will die there in the land of Israel. And after that, we will rebuild the entire world, so it says. And it shall come to pass, in verse 16, that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Talks about the family of Egypt not wanting to come up, and used as an example. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall be no... Well, I'll stop there. Another prophetic insert here about who won't be in that future kingdom. If you're asked, what would you say in answer to this question? What is the kingdom of God? There's a scripture that answers it specifically. Romans 14, verse 17. It's beyond what we're doing here, our eating and our drinking. although that's a type of being in the kingdom of God. Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What we're doing right now is only, let's just say, one aspect of anticipation of type. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, spiritual. The law of God is a spiritual law. And the people of God, the children of God, will become spirit beings. There will be peace in the world for everyone. One day very soon.